Well, we're hearing a lot about inflation anymore. And some say it's going to get worse. If you listen to the wrong people, they say it's going to get better very quickly, which it doesn't seem to be happening very much. I think it's wishful thinking of a lot of people. And, of course, during good times you hear about having a hedge against inflation, and that means having something that's more valuable than the American dollar, which is not very valuable anymore. It used to be, before it became a federal note, it used to be that there was a dollar's worth of $5 or $10 or $50 worth of silver that was behind the currency and gold. I mean, gold was there, and of course, you know, that's not true anymore. And they went to a federal note, which is kind of just basically like an honor system. It's not really backed by much of anything except for, well, foolishness all the way around. And I got thinking about the whole series we're doing in Psalm 49, comprehending wealth, and how it is that God's people can weather financial difficulties and storms that are foisted upon us because of careless economics at the top level, exacerbated by our own lack of understanding of wealth and finances, and feeling if we got two nickels to rub together, we got to find some kind of a gum machine to put two nickels in so we can spend them along the way. But the greatest hedge against any monetary crisis, national or personal, is always the Word of God. Now, you can buy a lot of books on the market, and it tells you how to invest this and how to invest that and how to do one thing or another with your money along the way. But God's method is so superior to anything that man can put together. Now, do people get rich? Yeah, people get rich off of these investments. And, of course, they dedicate a tremendous amount of their life, a tremendous amount of their time to those kind of things. And they taking chances above everything else, but when you do it God's way, you're not really taking any chances, because God's a surefire financial plan against inflation and against any other crisis that comes our way. So we've been looking at Psalm 49, in which the author is giving us some vitally important information about our relationship to money and wealth. And we don't look at money and wealth as having a relationship, but we do. We do. Try to buy something without it. If you don't work, you don't get it. So we have a relationship, a need in this particular day and age, because most of us don't have big gardens. So we can't go out there and pick a few tomatoes, pick a few cucumbers here, and some green beans or whatever else along the way there. And we don't have any gardens to grow to can. So you have to have money to go to the store, because they're not going to let you pick through their shelves and walk out and say, well, I guess maybe if you're in California, they'd let you do anything out that way, pretty much. And they'll slap you on the wrist and say, bad boy, bad girl, whatever. But anyway, God is endeavoring to give us a godly perspective. And I was listening to might have been Dr. Jack Treber. But he was talking about, no, it wasn't him, it was Dr. Holloway, Dr. Holloway. And he was talking about perspectives. And it is so important that we have a right perspective on all things. As children of God, when we're reading the Bible, it helps us to have a perspective concerning the world. And also, I think it was Dr. Jack Treber as well, too. I believe it on Sunday night when I was listening to after services. I tuned him in for a little bit there, and he was talking about God's people needing to get a godly perspective on the world, put things in perspective, because if we don't, we're going to be swallowed up because we don't have the right perspective. And so God is endeavoring to give us a godly perspective on money or and wealth, so that neither control us and or ruins our lives in our walk of fellowship with Him. It's amazing how either the lack of money or too much money will cause people to walk away from God. Now, if you don't have enough money because you're spending it and you're living hand to mouth because you're spending it left and right on things that really are not really things you could really live without, and then all of a sudden when a crisis comes and you don't have any money to spend on the things you really need, because you're already indebted to somebody else. You're always, anytime you borrow, you're always in debt to the lender. When I was in the Air Force, a good friend of mine that were in the same MOS in the Air Force, and it would seem like he was always broke. Always broke. He was always borrowing money. That means that every payday he had to pay everybody back and then reborrow it again. It seemed like he never had any money in his own pocket that wasn't somebody else's money that he had to pay back when it came payday. But you know, a lot of people live that way when you really think about it. And so we are warned often in the Bible of the danger of being consumed with wealth or money. And so that our heart trusts more in it than it does with God and His promises. Now, God actually has a plan to move us safely through financial crisis that it may happen external to us, but would have an impact on such as inflation or the devaluation of the American dollar. And so God has these principles so that our hearts trust more in Him than it does in His promises than it does in money. So far we have looked at two important truths from Psalm 49. Verse number one tells us that money presents a universal problem and it affects everybody regardless of race, creed, or color, rich or poor. The rich worry about keeping it, the poor worry about getting it. How can they get their hands on it? Well, just become a Democrat and you can get your hands on all the money of the wealthy people in the world anyway. They'll see to it that you get it. So it's not so much about needing more as it is what man will do in order to get it, and at what cost they will do. If it means ditching God, if it means ditching the church, if it means ditching service, serving in the local church, and you know, hey, this night I have to work some extra hours, I have to work some here, and I have to work from there, and so on there. And really, it's not a matter of a necessity as much as it is carelessness on how we handle our finances. And secondly, we had looked at it in verses 3 and 4, or 2 and 3 rather, that God's wisdom is the only universal wisdom. God is smarter than us. Amen. God has more wisdom than you and I could ever put together. And so when God says something through His Word and you look at it, you go, oh, folks, that's stupidity. Really, it's stupid to turn around and to kind of give God the raspberries because you don't like it. Oh, because you don't want to discipline yourself according to the promises. Well, the day of will come about and you're going to wish you hadn't gone as you take it a little more seriously, all right? So as a redeemer of the Lord, when we don't apply biblical principles to any aspect of our lives, because once you're saved, you're a spiritual character, you're a spiritual person. And that means that even though we're in a literal physical world, we're in this world, we're still a spiritual creature that belongs to God. And God wants us to be governed by His principles and by His precepts as we live in this world. So we don't live, we don't think, we don't exercise knowledge and wisdom the same way the world does. God gives us His perspective on all of these things. Now, His perspective is not a take it or leave it. It is a perspective of realism. See, Satan is a liar and he is a deceiver, and he wants you to see things through his eyes rather than seeing things through God's eyes. So, as we look at the redeemed of the Lord, when we don't apply biblical principles to our finances, we will spend not based upon biblical principles, but on the desires of our hearts. Not based upon godly wisdom, but I got to have it right now. Not based upon overall priorities. We'll worry about the debt later. Eventually, you got to pay the piper. At some point, you have to pay the piper. Dave Ramsey's book is about priorities and principles. And when you get involved in Financial Peace University, he has got a lot of great principles in that. It's not a real preachy book, so he's not throwing at you Bible chapters and all these things there. What he does is he gives you the common sense that is gleaned from scriptures along the way. But those who are smart, trusting in God's wisdom and God's knowledge, are the ones who can weather the hardships that may be foisted upon us because of foolishness and careless economics at the upper level. And so we will spend indiscriminately on the desires of our heart and not use common sense approach that, well, I want it right now, I'll worry about later. Later always comes. And later is almost always that. It's too late. I wish I hadn't. Have you ever bought something you wish you hadn't bought? because you really didn't need it, but you wanted it. And then later on, you say, boy, I could have used this money for this, or I could have used that money for that along the way. Well, tonight we'll go to number three. Money will be a master or a servant, but never a friend. Money is never going to be your friend. Verse 5 of Psalm 49 says, wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? Now, there's a lot of people who are chomping the nails. I mean, they're biting their nails left or right because they're seeing what's happening when they go to the grocery store. They're seeing what's happening when they go to the gas pump, and they realize that now where I might have spent $30, $40, $50 to fill my car, now I'm spending $80, $90, and $100. Well, that money's got to come from someplace. And then you go to the grocery store and you realize that you're paying 10, 20, 15, or 30% more for groceries than you normally would. If you got a family to feed, you know, if it's just two people, hey, listen, you can always give them hot dogs and beans, no problem. If you want to have something really special somewhere along the line, that costs you money. There's no doubt about it. And so we have to understand that when he says this here, he's got a tremendous point here. Wherefore should I fear in the day of evil? We need to be preparing now. Those who understand economics to a certain degree could have seen that we were coming, that inflation was on its way, as much as over a year, year and a half ago. Well, you don't want to wait until a year out to decide I could have, would have, should have. You want to be able to begin to say, you know what, I have no idea what tomorrow holds. I don't know what next year holds. I don't know what the elections in November are going to be like. And so I'm not going to pin on my hopes that this inflation is going to go away because, you know, it takes a while to get into it, and it takes a lot of time to get out of it. But those who were smart and began to save some money as a hedge against inflation, in other words, having money so that you would have money to spend or money to pick up the slack, if you will, then you're going to be prepared for that. But if you spend it left and right on all the things, you just can't eat a car. You know, you can't eat a boat, and you can't eat whatever metal things or whatever it is you got to have that you thought was more important than setting some money aside, for sure. We had to be able to look beyond the horizon and realize that the sun may be shining on this side of the horizon, but on the other side there could be a storm brewing. We don't know when that storm is going to brew, but you better be ready for it when it does happen, when it does come. So we have established that this psalmist is laying the groundwork for the evils and righteousness of the human heart as it pertains to money and to wealth. And so he's refusing to put himself in a position where he will allow his life to be controlled by money or the fear that wealth can bring or the lack of it would bring to an individual. Now, if I have allowed wealth to control me, I will surely be foolish in my handling of it. Because I figure, hey, it just keeps growing on trees. Well, we know that's not true. But we turn around and say, well, it's only $10 more on my credit card. Well, every time you say it's only $10 more, it becomes $20, then it becomes $30, then it becomes $40. Next thing you know, you've maxed out the credit card. Which right now, I think the average American is in debt somewhere between $20,000 to $40,000 in credit card debt, paying at about 17, 18. I mean, do you ever look at some of the interest rates that come in? 24.99%. That's 25 cents out of every dollar that you borrowed, you're going to have to pay back. They can even go higher than that, because if you miss a payment, they can up those to 35 cents. Folks, that's a lot of money. If you've got a debt that's $5,000 or $10,000 and you're paying 30% interest on that, that's a lot of money, a whole bunch of money. But he uses the phrase there, shall compass me about. In verse 5, he said, wherefore should I fear the day of evil when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? Folks, we're in America. We're all in this boat together. The inflation issue affects every one of us, one way or the other. Now, if you had been wise several years back and started putting money aside, because eventually, who knows what you're going to be facing down the road, then this inflation isn't going to hurt you altogether as much as it's going to hurt a lot of other people. And he says, I shall not come to me about, is about a reversal or a turnaround. If you would, the word compass means literally it's a reverse or a turnaround or a turnabout. So today you may be doing well. You got a good job, you got good pay there. All of a sudden you go to work, you got a pink slip. Or maybe you go to work and instead the guy says, no, listen, we got to cut back on the hours, we got to cut back on whatever it is that we need to cut back on to be able to make the company go forward. I know that when Brent Phyllis was with us, and he was the plant manager up at Belden, up in the center up there, and the company was having some real serious financial, not this company here, overall, Belden was having some serious problems overall. And he pulled the workers in and said, listen, I said, I don't want to have to lay anybody off. So what we're going to do is we're going to do something with the hours here so everybody gets a fair share of what's available. And that's what he did. And his company was the only one that was actually still making money out of many of the other wire companies that Belden held interest in there. And as a result of that, his management there, they wanted him to oversee a whole bunch of other Belden companies, or nationwide, company-wide finances. And, of course, God had different things in mind for him along the way. We're compassed about by this. Every bad decision that the economists make, that the federal banks, when they raise their interest rates or whatever else, boom, you know, everybody gets hit one way or another if we're not careful. So as inflation continues, many people are worried or they're concerned for a number of reasons. The rising cost of necessities and the declining purchase power of the dollar. You know, sometimes people think we'll just make more money. Well, no, if you've got $10 worth of gold and that's all you've got is $10 worth of gold. You can't turn around and print $20. Well, all of a sudden now you don't have $20 worth of gold. You don't have $40 worth of gold either. It was just diminished. The value was diminished by the printing of more money, and that's what happens. Every time the Feds decide, hey, we'll just print more money, the dollar, the purchase power of our dollar, becomes less and less and less and less. Because there's only so much to back it. And after a point there, something has to give somewhere along the way. And so the loss of the value of Roths, IRAs, didn't seem like all that long ago. What was it, 80s or 90s, when people had their 401ks and stuff, I mean, they were losing money left and right. Brother-in-law lost something like $80,000 in his retirement plan because of the economy was in shambles at that time. So the loss of the value of the IRAs and the Roths and 401ks and losses in stock holdings, reversals as well. We're subject to these things at any particular time, depending on what's going on the upper level or on the world level. So the impact on the value of your home, some folks bought high because money was cheap. You could borrow as much money as you want. Listen, if around that, my youngest son, when he bought their first house over in New York, they asked him that the bank said, well, listen, between the two of you, you could borrow X number of dollars. And which would have been, he said, would have been maxed out for what they were making at that. But they wanted to buy this one particular little small farmhouse, which is about $85,000, $90,000, and put some work into that thing there. But, oh, no, listen, you can borrow $200,000, $300,000. And he didn't want to do that. So, you know, yeah, he would rather have that money to invest it somewhere else and do something else with it than they have to have maybe a $300,000. But some people right now just recently in this big bubble, they turned around and they were bidding on houses, and they were bidding above the actual market value of the home. And you just know that at some particular point, something's going to happen. It's going to, the housing market is going to go down, and here they are stuck with a house that's still owing more than the absolute house is worth. And they're going to pay a lot longer on that. And they're not going to get out from underneath that unless they just walk away from it. And, of course, we saw what happened with foreclosures and banks, because that's what people did. They couldn't pay the bubble, so they just walked away from the house and they put it back in the bank's hands. So banks lost. The people who had interest in those banks lost. Just everybody loses in situations like that. So the impact on the value of your home, some folks brought high because and so on, as we just said. And, of course, the house is still not worth what they still owe on the house. If they tried to sell the house, they would still owe another $10,000, $15,000, $20,000 at high interest rates for sure. So here's the point, in part. When we have tied every penny to some debt obligation, we do not have any wiggle room when inflation hits us and gets out of control. You hear constantly, pundits are constantly simply saying there that they have to make a choice between whether they put gas in the car to go to work or whether they put food on the table. They shouldn't have to do that. Well, no, they shouldn't have to do that, but that's the mismanagement at the upper level. And the stupid things that they're doing at that particular place here. But what about the grassroots level? We know that from time to time, stupid people slip into those places that make these choices, make these decisions, and you're not going to pay the piper. Amen. So you got to be prepared for these kind of things along the way. So that really is the point, is to not to not let every penny be tied up into some obligation, but to be able to find, as Dave Ramsey would say, an envelope. He uses an envelope system. You don't have to use that necessarily. But determine you can put something aside each week so that when the economy collapses, you'll survive. That's a smart thing to do. Our young people, they don't see it, they don't understand it, because they think they're going to live forever, and they'll be able to pay those debts off. But then they turn around, and I'll be honest with you, houses in my day were made out of the same material that houses are made out of today. In fact, some of the material they used in houses were better than the materials they use today. We paid a lot less than they're paying. How do you afford a $2,300, $2,400 monthly mortgage? It just blows my mind. It just boggles my mind. But here we are. So there are always going to be surprises, a wide variety of things that can happen. Sky-high inflation, health could be a problem, downturns in markets and stocks and unemployment, etc. All these things, anything can happen at any particular time in our lives. And we can't even make it 2 weeks, let alone a month. In these areas. So things that if we have gleaned using biblical principles and God's wisdom, we won't have to hear, surprise, we don't have any money this week. So things that we can do. Number one is to live above legitimate fears. Keep money in its place so that you don't have to worry about, am I going to have enough? You always plan to have a buffer. So that if something happens that week or that month or that 6 months, you can handle it without really doing a lot of damage to your finances. Or to maybe get out of problems, whether it's a flat tire and worn out tires that need to be done, a refrigerator that goes, any number of things that can happen. And they will happen. So make sure that money doesn't become a destructive force, destroying your marriage. And it can destroy your marriage. Husbands and wives will fight more over money than about a lot of other things. About abandoning one's family because you've got to work, you've got yourself so deeply in debt that you've got to work 2 and 3 jobs. I know what I'm talking about because I've been down that road where I've had to work a full-time job and 2 part-time jobs just to be able to make the expenses that we had created and so on there. And so that was time away from the family. I mean, that was time away from church. When I was working a full-time job and 2 part-time jobs, I wasn't going to church. When you're in a backslidden condition, you don't go to church anyway, and so the priority is I got to pay my bills. Well, yeah, you do feel guilty about that because you know that I'm in the mess I'm in because I created the mess when it comes right down to it. So, the idea is that money can have a major negative impact on all of our family. Look at Hunter Biden. That guy has had so much money that it has ruined his life. Literally has ruined his life. Now, I'm not going to blame money. But because he was born to it, he feels he's privileged to have it. Those who have money feel that they're privileged to get themselves out of all kinds of problems that you and I could never get out of. But nonetheless, this guy's heart was destroyed. And his parents let him make the decision on that one. And I'm sure they helped in that whole matter. Because to some people, money is God. And when money becomes your God, you're in trouble to begin with. So a third thing here is that use the gift of God. Your job, your wealth, the money that God allows you to earn to build your family dynamics. Making sure that you've got time to lead them spiritually, to guide and direct them, spiritually speaking, to build a local ministry within the home itself, to help with the local ministry overall, to get the Word of God out to a lost world. And that's called investing in eternity. Amen? When you support missionaries and they're going out into the world, or you support the local church that buys tracts and gives out tracts and programs and so on there, you're investing in the kingdom of God. And that always pays great returns. Maybe not this side. I'll guarantee you it will on the other side. And as well, it will here. So, also, to give charitably. If God gives to you, don't be afraid to give charitably. I just received a letter today. I'll have to go back over it. But it was one of the missionaries that was... the church in River des Loups. It's a Église Baptiste Centrale in River des Loups, and they have, you see right now, because there hasn't been any real leadership there for a while, they've had interim pastors. I think Ben Gelbrun was just up there holding a revival series up there for that group of people up there. But if you know Jason Rayu, her husband was a pastor before he went home to be with the Lord. Said the church needs some repairs. It needs some workers, but it also needs some finances to help get the church back on physically, the church itself. Churches can give charitably to that particular organization up there, Église Baptiste Centrale, to help them, Central Baptist Church in River des Loups, to get that thing back on track. Because who wants to go by a church that's falling apart and wonder, well, listen, God's people can't take it. If God can't take care of His own church through His people, then what's the point of going there? But nonetheless, they do need a pastor, so pray for the people up there in River des Loups. Be a blessing for you to do it. So bless others with your generosity. Don't be afraid to help someone out here along the way. Missions giving abounds to the giver. You can't outgive God. When you give to missions, there are souls that are being saved. There is children that are being pulled off the streets. They're being put into orphanages. They're being taught the Word of God. They're being schooled. They're being educated. There's Bible institutes that they're training up men who have come to a saving knowledge and sending them back out to their villages, up in the mountains, out in the valleys, where they can go back there and begin to start churches. That's investing in the kingdom of God. Now, God knows what our needs are, and He'll see to it that our needs are met. But we can't ignore others in the process. So what makes the difference between money being our master or a servant? Number one, ownership. Does your money own you, or do you own your money? What a difference that'll make. If as the redeemed of the Lord, that money or wealth belongs to us, then in time, it'll take over our life and become our master. Literally, it'll become our master because you're going to want more. Spending can become addictive, can it? It doesn't take very long for you to figure that with your kids, because they want everything under the sun. And they figure, Mom and Dad, all you have to do is write a check. Right? As if money somehow grows on a tree. But it does, it becomes very addictive, and that is a very, very serious problem. So money and wealth, if we feel it belongs to us, then in time it's going to take over our lives. But secondly, if we believe it is God who makes it possible for us to earn our money and our wealth, and surrendering to Him the power to guide us. That's important. Allowing God to guide us. Not this thing here. Not the heart. Because the heart wants all kinds of stuff. Stuff that we really don't need. We just want it. But that if we let God guide us and direct us, it's amazing what He can empower us to do with what he has given to us and entrusted us with. So then we can get we can not only become good stewards of God's blessings, it also becomes a tool that God desires to bless us with. When you are willing to give into various aspects of ministry, God will bless you and make it possible for you to have more so you can give more. Now, we don't give to get. We give because it's the right thing to do. So God establishes His ownership, which would be the third thing there, to giving a portion of what He blesses us with. 1 Corinthians 16, as we close. The Apostle Paul speaking on behalf of other believers, and it was about other believers. Jerusalem, the believers in Jerusalem, they were between a rock and a hard place. If they had come to a saving knowledge in the person of Christ, they were thrown out of their families. They lost their job. People would ostracize them, cut them off. And so there were believers in Jerusalem who were in real desperate need of financial help. Now, concerning the collections, it says in 16:1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye.
upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. So when God prospers us, the ability is for us to be able to give more to the Lord. And when we do that, then it's helping others. It's helping our missionaries. And our missionaries are out there on the field. Some of these missionaries in Honduras, Nicaragua, other places in Central America, in the Philippines there, they take the money that is sent to them, which isn't a whole lot. So some of our missionaries, they only have about 3 or 4 supporting churches, maybe 5 or 6 here in the States. And they will take some of the money and they go up into the mountains and they take food up there. And they feed villagers. They feed the kids. I know that Dottie Rosser, yeah, she has the churches down there. They take what little bit they've got and they share it with everybody in her community, food-wise. They don't even have enough money to put a roof on some of their buildings. They just have open fields, and some have a tin roof over their head to protect them against the heat and the sun and so on. But they see to it that that food is given out, that children have at least a meal or two a day. And they it's not like they have unlimited funds like Vermont Food Bank, which they're all in a constant need of money up here, but they do so much with so little there. We have so much, and we do so very little. Think about that. Oftentimes, that's the way it is with us here. So when God blesses us, we have to understand that He blesses us so that we can advance His kingdom. Now, He has made allotment for us to see to it that our needs are all met. It's not a matter of our needs being met. It's a matter of us wanting to take care of all of our wants as opposed to our need. So the young rich ruler, the Bible says he walked away from Christ because he had so much wealth that he didn't want to part with it. Even if it meant spending an eternity in hell, he wasn't willing to part with it. He walked away from Christ. The wealthy man who had a bumper crop didn't know what to do, so he said, I'm going to tear down the old barns, and so on. He said, I'm going to build bigger ones, and then I'm going to sit back and take my ease, eat and drink. God said he was a fool. He said before that night was over, he said, I'm going to require your soul. And then whose will those things be? Listen, when you invest in the kingdom of God, when you get there, it's going to be there. It'll be in the form of faces, little children, moms and dads, people that you would have never met this side of the rapture, but you meet them over there because you kept missions on the field, because you made it possible for them to build clinics, to build orphanages, to get them an education. Many times these nationals get educations they could not otherwise get along the way. So, can you handle a financial setback right now? If you had a major financial setback, what would happen? Have you planned for a rainy day? Because rainy days come. Do you have a weekly plan to prepare financially for the unexpected? Because the unexpected happens as well. Yep, got a couple credit cards. That's not the answer. Now, you know, you may want to use the credit cards you need right now. But like my oldest son would say, he said, it's usually for him, it's either 30, 60, or 90 days. If he can't pay it off in 90 days, he won't get it at the most. Or will you find yourself completely in over your head? Well, it is what God wants. So he says much about wealth. Learn what he has to say. Glean from the scriptures and be smart. Be wise. Follow God's plan and God's purposes. Amen? That's how it works. That's how God blesses. But you can't turn around and say, well, Lord, I spent everything I have, and I'm in debt for the next 40, 50 years on just credit cards alone, and then turn around and expect Him to meet your needs. Doesn't work that way. So, prayer time. Let me get this off.